And you know, we serve the most incredible God, amen? We serve the most amazing, compassionate, beautiful God. And he said to me, Woz, you can keep doing what it is that you're doing if that's really your heart. I know you love it, and I did, and I do. But you know that I put a calling on your life. And these things have become more important to you than that calling. And so I'm asking you to hear the call and come back home. Or I have to leave you to your own resources. Can you imagine having that conversation? Scary conversation, right? But I'm so pleased that on the floor of that hotel room that night, I said, yes, Lord, I know. Yes. I know. Yes. And you know what? I came back to Australia and went to Bible college. And I went from... I used to have this lovely boat on the harbour in Sydney. It was my little escape mechanism. And it's embarrassing to say now, but back then it had a sign across the top of the door before you went below decks. And it was a sign that myself and a number of others had on their boats. It said this: he who dies with the most toys wins. Can you believe that? Every now and then he brings that back to my memory and I repent of it big time. But I'm so grateful to him for where he took me. Came back, went to Bible college, sat under the apprenticeship of an amazing man who was also a million years old. His name probably doesn't matter now. He's passed away since those days, but he was an incredible minister and an enormous friend. And he mentored me for 2 years. He actually asked me for 2 years of my life if I would sit under him. This is a true story. And I said, Carl, of course I will do that for you. And together we ran a church for that 2 years, and almost to the day Carl passed away at the end of that 2 years. And Paul Bartlett, who's now head of the ACC in New South Wales, he's on the national executive now, isn't he? Yes, another old mate of mine is in head of New South Wales now. But Paul came down to where we were in Ulla Dulla and announced that Carl had come to visit him before he passed away. And he told him, this is a bit crazy, he told him that if Paul didn't appoint my wife Rosie and I as senior pastors of the church that we'd been looking after, he would come back and haunt him. And we both sat there and laughed and said, yes, he probably would. An amazing man who'd escaped East Germany. Anyway, I'm rabbiting on, aren't I? And none of what I've told you so far was what I'd intended to talk about this morning. I want to talk to you this morning about a passage of history. It comes from Mark chapter 2. And hopefully we're going to have it up on the... Or maybe we're not going to have it up on the screen. So you might have to... There it is! Look out. I need to tell you a little bit about what happened before then, though, so it makes sense. Is that okay? I want to remind you that there was a time when Jesus went out into the wilderness and he sought out a character called John the Baptist. You know, a bit of a hippie and a bit out there for the time. Wore a cloak made out of camel hair with a rope round it and ate wild locusts and honey. One of my daughters would probably do that. But by the way, I have to give my apologies to my beautiful wife, Rosie, who normally comes with me whenever I do this. Because our ministry for a very long time now, decades, has been a joint ministry. I find it really interesting. This morning when I walked in, there'd been some challenges this morning, technical challenges, and there'd been some health issues. And Pastor Paul said, there must be something significant happening. Now, I need to share with you that yesterday afternoon, there were some challenges at our place as well. There were some challenges within our family. We have 5 kids, 4 girls and a boy, and 4 grandkids. And there were some challenges in one of those families over the weekend, which is why Rosie's not with us this morning. But she's praying. She sent me a text message just before the service started, just saying, know that I'm praying. Well, Jesus went out to this character. We've got one daughter who's a little bit like John the Baptist, except she doesn't baptize anybody. And she's known as the Queen of Brunswick Heads. Very unusual young lady. But Jesus has gone out to John the Baptist, and he's told John the Baptist, who's a little bit taken aback because he knows who Jesus is, he says, I need you to baptize me. And we all know from that story, Jesus says, John the Baptist says, hey, Lord, this can't happen this way. Jesus said, it must happen this way. And as John the Baptist was baptizing him, the Holy Spirit descended on Jesus and his ministry began. Praise the Lord. And for a number of weeks thereafter, he called his first disciples and he worked miracles across the country. But he also needed to have somewhere where he could get away from the crowds, somewhere where he could pray, somewhere where he could reflect on his ministry, okay? And there was a little house in Capernaum where Jesus used to retire to. And the little piece of history that we're going to read this morning comes from a moment at about that time where Jesus is back in Capernaum, okay? So let's start Mark chapter 2 from verse 1. When Jesus returned to Capernaum several days later, the news spread quickly that he was back home. Soon the house where he was staying was so packed with visitors that there was no more room even outside the door. Imagine if church was like that today. Imagine if your service starts at 9:30. I've got goosebumps. Imagine if at 6:30 this morning there was a line outside this door that went right up to the main part of the shopping centre.
Yes.
That's it. That's not impossible.
Yes.
I believe that it can happen.
Yes.
And I have a look over here at something that's written on the wall which says, experience Jesus. And that's exactly what these people were looking for. They came because they wanted to experience Jesus. They wanted to hear what he had to say. They wanted to see a miracle. They wanted to see healing. You know what? Who thinks that that's something that... I hate to say that. I've been in churches where they want to tell you that that stuff was good 2,000 years ago, but it doesn't happen anymore.
No.
Come on.
Today.
That stuff happens today. The only difference between 2,000 years ago and today is we have to fan our faith back into strength. We have to believe that those things can happen. And when we start to believe, I didn't know I was going to get this hot. When we start to believe this, Then we'll see the line.
Amen. Come on.
What an awesome problem to have, amen. I'm praying that you guys, the next time I come here, you guys are going to have that problem. All right, I'm going to have to park upstairs because there's not going to be any room in that car park out there. Wow. People just excited and keen to be in the same house as the Word of God. Let's continue. While he was preaching God's Word to them, four men arrived carrying a paralyzed man on a mat. They couldn't bring him to Jesus because of the crowd. Get this. So they dug a hole through the roof above his head. And then they lowered the man on his mat right down in front of Jesus. So we've got this guy who's struggling in life. Anyone had a season like that? Yeah. About half the church put their hand up and the other half are telling lies. We all suffer sometime. This guy knew where he needed to be. He needed to be in front of Jesus. We all need to be in front of Jesus, but he can't get there. Stuff's happening in his life. But there's something great in this little piece of history. And the great thing was that he had some mates, four mates, who were determined to help him. They were so determined to help him that they weren't going to let anything stop them from getting Jesus in front of this man in front of Jesus. And they were willing to take drastic measures to make that happen. I don't know about you. I live in an apartment. It's on the top floor of a little apartment block in, and I do mean it's a little apartment block. It's not 72 stories or anything like that. It's down by the river and I think it's five stories. We live on the top floor. So technically, somebody could come through the roof. I'm not going to be happy if somebody starts out with a jackhammer and digs a hole in my roof. Okay, that's a little bit more than most people are willing to accept. A knock on the door, maybe a bash, maybe a bit of a laying on of the foot. But not through the roof. No, I'm not there, right? But these guys were determined their mate needed Jesus. And that's what needed to happen. So they make it happen. Let's keep going. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, "My child, your sins are forgiven." Here we go. But some of the teachers of religious law, you know them, who were sitting there watching, thought to themselves, "What's he saying? This is blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins." I want to stop here for a second, and you may want to throw some stones at me when I finish this bit, okay? That's okay. We need to be mindful that in our determination to accurately know and interpret what the scriptures say, that we don't overlook the heart of what they're telling us. Does that make sense? There's such a huge difference between the literal meaning of the scripture and what the heart behind it is saying. And we need the Holy Spirit's help to be sure that we're catching the whole thing and not just the words. Huh. And the whole thing is about our responsibility for caring for the marginalized. simply not just having compassion for them. And this has been my personal hobby horse for a long time. It's one thing to recognize that someone's in trouble. It's a completely different thing to do something about it, amen? That's what we're talking about here. That's what we're talking about. Let's keep going. Jesus knew immediately what they were thinking, so he asked them, why do you question this in your hearts? They're at this stage going, hang on a minute, we didn't say anything. But Jesus is already in their heads. He's in your head too, by the way. He's in my head, which must be really frightening. He goes on to say, is it easier to say to the paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or stand up, pick up your mat, and walk? Then he says something that just rocks their socks. He says, so I'll prove to you that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. And then Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and said, stand up, pick up your mat, and go home. Everyone in that house knows that this guy is known as the paralytic. They have labeled this guy. They have an expectation about his life that he's going to spend the rest of his life doing nothing for anyone and just surviving. Oh, we would never do a thing like that. This church would never do a thing like that. I mean, I have met people who... Oh, no. Just think about that. In verse 12, he says, the man jumped up, grabbed his mat and walked out through the stunned onlookers. They were all amazed and praised God, exclaiming, we've never seen anything like this before. Probably more like, we've never seen anything like this before. Well, of course they hadn't. They'd never been in the presence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. They'd never, ever had the opportunity to firsthand experience the power of the King. How good must that have been? There's only one Jesus. Oh. Of all the incredible, powerful lessons that we could take away from that little piece of history about his short encounter in a little house in a town called Capernaum. And you know, whether it's the first time you've heard that passage or the umpty seventh time, I've heard people preach on that for quite a few decades. And every one of those messages had something that was really important for us to hear. Sermons around forgiveness and the link between sin and sickness. The idea of unconditional love and of grace. The beauty of the Saviour. There's so many amazing, amazing things that we could draw out of this passage. But this morning, I want to share with you a couple of insights that I believe God offered to me in a motel room in Western New South Wales, I won't mention the town, as I struggled to understand the events that had happened earlier that evening. A night where I'd been invited to go and preach in an Indigenous community out there. And because my dad taught me that if you arrived on time, you were late. You know, I was there where I was supposed to be 30 minutes before the check-in time, a bit like this morning, Paul. It's part of my DNA now. I can't not do that. But I was there early. And I was just wandering around the site and praying, and found myself walking into the middle of an attempted murder. One Indigenous man trying to see how many times he could stick a knife into the other man. It was pretty horrific. I'm sure you can believe me when I say I needed a word from God that night. One, because the community still expected me to bring a message, even though an attempted murder had just happened and there'd been police and ambulances everywhere. Two, because as I managed to finish the message I had for them that night, I could see just on the edge of the light from the fire a bunch of great big policemen who clearly wanted to talk to me as soon as I'd finished what I'd come for. And so I went and had a lovely visit in the local police station. And so I was really seeking God. By the time I got back to that motel that night, I was crying out for a message. How did that all fit with what I'd been asked to do? I was just being obedient, Lord, and all this stuff happened. Who knows that every time you walk out to be obedient in what you believe that God's asking you to do, you bump into all this other stuff, all these bad decisions that people have made because they've got free will. And we need them to have free will, don't we? We all need to have free will. Otherwise, when we say, I love you, Lord, it doesn't mean anything. How did this work? Well, here's my simple message. God gave me a couple things that night. Here's the first thing. There may come a time, in fact, there probably will come a time in all of our lives where we find ourselves in the position of the paralytic. That's something that we'll need to endure. But it will be for a season. It's not a life sentence, but it's a challenge. And I could share a bunch of scriptures with you today that support that. I'm not going to go there because we'll still be here at 3 o'clock this afternoon. But, you know, we need to understand we'll all face challenges. There will all, at some point, all of us will have something that comes into our lives that simply paralyzes us for a season. It might be a sickness in the family. It might be a car accident. It might be something that physically stops us for a little while. But we need to understand this isn't a punishment from the Lord. This is a season of trial. And Jesus told us that we need to expect those times. Who knows, it's in the valleys where we grow, not on the top of the mountain. I heard someone preach just recently, and I'm, you know, unashamedly steal the concept. You know, if you stand on the top of the mountain, you're so busy trying to find a good footing, you're so busy trying to see through the clouds. You can see right down the road, but it's not easy. It's when you go down into the valley that you actually get to see how life is really going on, eh? That's where it's happening. And that's where we grow. In times of affliction, we need to persevere. It's as simple as that. We need to recognize that it's temporary. Even if it's years, it's temporary. And so what's the role of the church? Well, what's the role of every follower of Jesus if we want to get down to it? We need to bring a powerful message of hope and of grace to those people who are in that time while they're experiencing it. Amen? That's our responsibility. It's not a voluntary action. It's something that we need to do. Wow, I hope you don't think I'm angry. I'm really fired up this morning. Here's the second thing. Our place in the kingdom, while we're here, I'm talking about the kingdom on earth, okay, not the kingdom that we're going to. Our place in the kingdom is to partner with the Lord. You know, Jesus taught us that prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done. That's not a passive prayer. That's a prayer that says, I understand that I have a responsibility to partner with you in bringing the kingdom here while we're all together. Amen? That's clearly how God likes to work. And it's clearly part of the restorative power that Jesus has to bring healing and to bring comfort. And I love the little bit of history that we read this morning, because that's exactly what the paralytic's mates had. They understood that concept totally. That's why they dug the hole in their roof. Okay? They were in agreement. They were all in it together. They were coordinated and they were certainly determined. And they were creative and they were imaginative. They were ready when they were asked to deliver the help that was needed. And you know what? They were courageous. And they showed loving responsibility towards their friend. Wow, if that's not a stereotype that I want to align with, I'm not sure what else I can give you. It's such an awesome picture. Because what happened was that those four men joined Jesus' spiritual army. You know what? We should all be joining Jesus' spiritual army. I can tell you, it will be your happy place. It will be where you're comfortable. It's where you're meant to be. It's where you will feel fulfilled, not through anything that you do in your own strength, but because you are a part of the most incredible force that will ever be on the planet. It will galvanize who you are. There'll be no need for any earthly measures. There'll be no need for he who dies with the most toys wins. None of that stuff makes any difference anymore. There's no acceptable or unacceptable. You're just doing the job like a good soldier in Jesus' spiritual army. We're at home, we're at peace, and we're alive in Christ. You know, that's my encouragement for us all. It's actually my prayer for us all, that we'll be together and that we'll serve in Jesus' army. Why? Well, here's the third point. This is where the rubber hits the road, guys. Oh, just a little warning. Because the world already has enough spectators. What am I talking about? Hand up anyone who didn't know that the Matildas were playing in the World Cup of soccer. Yeah, I thought so. Hand up if you watched at least one of those games. I watched all three.
Oh, no.
I did. You know, I watched the first of those three games, the one that the Matildas won. I think it was last Saturday night, not last night, the Saturday before. I watched that game, and I was actually, time for confession, I was in a hotel. No, I was there for a good reason. It was Rosie's school reunion. I'm not going to say how many decades, but we were there with all these people that she hadn't seen for how many decades in this hotel. The great thing was that every single wall in this hotel had a big flat screen television, and they all had the Matildas game on it. So I got to watch the game, and I didn't feel guilty. Everybody in the hotel watched the game. And you know what I noticed? Everybody had an opinion about how they could have done the job better than those 11 girls who were on the field. Do you know what I'm talking about here? Everyone suddenly became an expert on women's soccer. And because they won that night, that was justified. They all went home believing that they deserved to be the coach of the Australian women's soccer team. Lord save us. But then this week there's been two other games. One of them I watched at home, and it was me that was the expert. I have to own up. The other one, last night, I watched with some other people. And guess what? The room was filled with experts again. Here's the issue. Despite the fact that there were thousands of experts watching that game, sadly, our girls lost both games. Now, either the weight of all those experts on their shoulders was too much for them to carry while they played the game, or they didn't actually know as much as they thought they did. Or perhaps being an observer doesn't change anything about the game. Following Jesus is not a spectator sport. I'm going to say that again because I didn't get a single, I got one hallelujah out of the whole room. Following Jesus is not a spectator sport. We've got to get in the game. We've got to be there. It's boots and all. It's get involved. It's show some compassion. It's shed a bit of skin. It's take a bit of a risk. It's an all-in life. And that's the real message that I want to bring today. If you say that you're a follower of Jesus, well, guys, I need you to show me. James said the same thing. I'm not going to bring that scripture. Not this morning anyway, but I do want you to hear something that the Apostle John wrote. It comes from John 3, and it's verses 16 to 18. And this broke my heart when I first realized what it was about. It says this: this is how we know what love is. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. Not figuratively, literally. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters, not literally, but figuratively. Amen? And then the next bit. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? I didn't say that. but I am very happy to endorse it. Put your money where your mouth is what's going on here. Dear children, let us not love with words or speech. Was in brackets, because anyone can do that. I'm doing it now. Many of you won't remember a word of what I said tomorrow, sadly. It's actions that people remember. It's deeds that people remember. It's actually getting down there and getting dirty that people remember. Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. You know what? That's how we know who we are. That's how we know we're in the army. How do we respond to a message like this? Well, my prayer is that you recognize that it calls for us to be part of the solution and not part of the problem. To be part of that army. What do we say to those people? And you will meet them if you haven't already. Well, if God loves people so much, how come he lets all those children die? How come he lets all that stuff happen around the world? Anyone cop that one? I've got it in a dozen different places. Sadly, I've got it in churches. Here's an answer for you. God doesn't. Two words. God doesn't. God made provision. He relies on us to partner with him to make the difference. And if you'd like a scripture for that, this is one of my, if you listen to me more than once, you hear that every scripture I share is my favorite scripture. But let's go to Leviticus. Everyone goes, oh, Leviticus. Leviticus is a love story. It's a love story between God and his people. It's God trying to show them how they can stay in relationship with him. I love it. Here's what he says in Leviticus 23, verse 22. He actually said it two chapters earlier, but this one's more compact. When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Leave them for the poor and for the foreigner residing among you. I am the Lord your God. It's your land that God's blessing, whatever your land looks like. Don't comb it all away. Leave some of it. Because it wasn't all just for you. God blessed you so that you can be a blessing. That's what it's about. I've done some tough teaching this morning. And I'm not sorry. Because we all need to understand these things, amen? Because you know there's a little verse in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10 that says we'll all get to stand before the judgment seat of Christ to make an account of the things we've done, good or bad, whilst here on earth. And Paul's not talking about what we did before we were saved. He's talking about what we did with the gifts and talents that a loving God gave us. My message is that I want you to have a comfortable conversation that day, because none of us are going to get away from it. Yes. Amen. Because we're all saved because Jesus did that work. Amen. It's not a conversation that says, oh, I'm sorry, you didn't do a good job. You go the other way. No, Jesus, without any conditions, Jesus facilitated your salvation. But it doesn't mean that he doesn't want to have a conversation with you about what you did in that time. You know, I don't know you guys. There may be people here this morning who've never heard about Jesus before. This is your first time hearing about Jesus. And if that's you and it's made an impact on you this morning, then I would love to stand with you after the service and give you an opportunity. I'd love to be the one who introduces you to Jesus, okay? I know you belong to Pastor Paul, but I would love to do that. Okay? Maybe you do know Jesus. Maybe you did know Jesus. And maybe the fire's just gone out a little bit. Because life's pretty hectic, amen? Stuff's happening all the time, just like in that paralytic's life. Well, I'm going to be here to stand with you while you ask the Holy Spirit to fire it all back into flame. So just remember, Pastor Woz is going to be down here and he really wants to have those opportunities that will bless my heart, and I know that it makes the angels sing. Can I pray for you, church, as a whole, as we finish now? Thank you. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this wonderful, wonderful congregation. I thank you, Lord, that their hearts are for you. They're obedient. They're here. They understand that it's more than just that 2-hour quick hit, quick fix on a Sunday. They know, Lord, that this is a journey, this is a partnership. I thank you for that. I ask your blessings over this church. I ask your Holy Spirit guidance. Most importantly, Father, I just pray your protection over the church, over its leadership, and over the initiatives that they take in your name and to your glory. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, God.